Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening. Jesus is worthy, isn't he? And let's just go to him right now and just ask for him to just enter this space and to move and change our hearts as we hear the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus, you are enough. And we pray that you would be honored by our worship and our obedience. And Jesus, I just pray that your heart would just become our heart. That you would change the way that we interact with people, that we see, we walk with, that we'd see them like you see them. And Jesus, we just ask in this moment that you just come, just be among us, that you become ever more lovely to us, that your praise would just flow from our life as we live lives worthy of the gospel. And we pray all these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. Good morning. It's good to see you here at the Gospel Church. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors and partners here at the Gospel Church. And I'm so glad that you're here. It's just awesome to be able to be here and worship with you. And if you're new, we just are so grateful that you're here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming to our church and worshiping Jesus with us. And we'd like to get to know you. If there's any way we can serve you or find out more about your story, we'd like to know how we can do that. So one of the best ways you can just be known at our church is if you just take this card that somebody handed you when you came in. We'd love to get this back from you at the end of the service. So just fill it out. You can leave it in your seat. There's going to be an offering plate that's going to come by. You can just drop it in there. And we'd just love to have you just be a part of what God is doing at our church. And so if you just do that, it's just an easy step for us to just get to know you, get you plugged in, for us to meet you. I personally reach out to every single person that fills one of these out. Now, today, as we get into our study of the scriptures, I just want you guys to know that when I was in seminary, one of the reasons I was so fired up about going to seminary is that I felt like it was an opportunity to go study all the passages of scripture that I really didn't understand what they said. So like there was like all these that I just was like, man, I just don't understand that. It just seems really deep and really kind of robust. And so one of the reasons I was so fired up to go to seminary is I was going to spend time studying those. And today we're actually going to be looking at the hardest passage of scripture to understand. So I'm like so excited. There's going to be a time I'm just going to tag team one of you. I'm going to be like, I don't really know where to go from here. So you come take this place. That might be you this morning. So just don't feel uncomfortable. You're just going to have to just like go and do it. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But at the same time, I'm so interested to see how this text is going to apply to our life because I think God has a very special word to tell us through this very hard to understand text of scripture. Now, if you would, please open with me your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 13. And as you're doing that, I just wanted to say this. One of the things that we're so excited to be a part of is being a part of this school. And one of the things that's so wonderful about being a part of this school is that we get to be some people who bless our community directly through the people that attend here. So there's a lot of kids that come to school here, and many of them are bussed in from all over the county, and they come here often very hungry. In fact, one of the things we found when we talked to the leadership of West End Middle, when we talked to the principal, we talked to some of the guidance counselors, is that they said that some of the students that come just don't really even get fed at home before they come here. In fact, 40% of the students that attend West End Middle are on free and reduced lunches. And so what they found is that often when kids come and they're hungry, it's really hard for them to engage and do well at school. And so one of the things we wanted to do to be a blessing to the school is we said, let's just do a fundraiser. We're not going to just raise money. We're actually going to raise up some resources that they can give to the students. And so we did this kind of food drive that we did, and we raised up a bunch of food, and we were able to deliver it this week. And so I'm just so proud of you. We raised over 180 boxes of breakfast bars that we gave away and over 350 bottles of Gatorade. And so this week, our staff went to the school. We brought it all in on a cart, and they brought in some kids. We actually have some pictures of this. This is the principal. Some of the kids are carrying all some of the loot down the hallway. This is us. This is our principal here at the school, Principal Young. He's awesome. And this is Lauren with some of the students just handing out some of the gifts that you gave to some of these students. And it was incredible to go and give these resources away to these kids because they were so blown away that somebody would do this for them. In fact, it was funny. One of the kids said, why would you do this? Like, why would you give, like, these breakfast bars and Gatorade bars. I mean, like, I want to bring as many of these home with me as I can. In fact, kids were like stuffing them down their pants, trying to get as many as they could. free food is always like, you know, really welcome with teenage boys. But here's the thing, like, they were like, why would you do this? And we were able to just say, we're doing this because Jesus loves you and we love you and we want you guys to be blessed by this. It's an opportunity to share the gospel through your gifts. So thank you so much for partnering with what God is doing at this school through our church by that gift. So I just want to say this is incredible. It's a win for us to celebrate, and thank you for being a part of that. There are going to be a lot more opportunities for us to bless the school and make a difference. That's just one. Now, as we start looking at the scripture, what we find that's tied into this is that when we do things like this, when we serve a school, when we preach the gospel, when we live out our Christian faith, we're not just doing things on our own. We're not just kind of just, hey, I'm going to be a good person. What we're doing is we're trying to preach the gospel, which is the main idea for today's text, okay? The main idea I want you guys to walk away with is this, is that I want you to preach the gospel with your life. See, preaching on a Sunday morning is important, right? It's important for us to go through the Word of God and hear it. But equally important is the sermon that you preach to the people that you live with. The sermon you preach to your spouse, to your kids, to your roommates, to your teachers, to your coworkers, to the people that you are working out with, to the people at your CrossFit box. These are all sermons that really matter. And as Christians, we're called to be people who are God's ambassadors to the world, and the way that we preach with our life really matters. And so what you see today in this text is you're going to see what Peter's asking his people to do, to be people who preach the gospel with their life. So verse 13 says this. It says, "Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." So you find here Peter giving his people who are experiencing persecution, there are people who are coming against them saying, we don't want Christians in our community, we don't want this Christ that you're preaching. He's giving them clarity on how they're supposed to preach the gospel with their life so that they disarm the people who are coming up against them. Now, what he does is he says, this is how you're supposed to do it. The invitation he gives them is to be people who regard Christ as holy. We see this in verse 15. This is the command that he gives them. He says, regard Christ the Lord as holy. Being somebody that preaches the gospel with your life starts here. It starts by being somebody who has a vision of who Jesus really is and considers him Lord in your life, that he's really in charge and that he's holy, that he's worth following, that he's set apart, that he is righteous, and you base the entire scope of your life around this idea that Christ is enough, that he is holy, that he's the one that he's the one that you want to please with your life. And so when you do this, it makes you a very different kind of person. It changes the way that you live your life. When you live as a Christian, somebody who holds Christ to be the one who's central in your life, it means that you live differently and you live a life that's devoted to good. Now here, when it comes to this idea of living a life that's devoted to good, it's easy for us to default towards moralism. Moralism means, I mean, I'm going to do a bunch of things and then I'm going to be a good person and then God's going to like me. Moralism says, man, I'm going to be somebody who does all the right things and then God's going to give me his love. But that's not the gospel. The gospel tells us that we are loved first, and then because of that love that he's given us, we're changed on the inside, and so we start living a different kind of life. It's a life that is marked by obedience to Christ, but it's not out of compulsion. It's because that's the kind of people that we are. We live lives that are different than the world around us, not because we're trying to be cool or because we're trying to stand out. It's just simply who we are. We have a different kind of end game when it comes to our life. And this is what Peter is calling his people into. He's saying, listen, be people who consider God as holy. Be people who say, listen, we're going to pursue Christ and we're going to follow him. And I love what he says about the kind of people we're supposed to be. If you look with me in verse 14, there's this line there that I think is just absolutely inspiring. He says, do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. Listen, I know me. there's a lot of areas in my life where if I start thinking about it, I can become very afraid. I can start becoming afraid of the future. I'm going to start becoming afraid of whether like everything's going to turn out well for my family. I can start getting afraid about like war. You know, like the news cycle can scare us sometimes. I remember there was a time when they were talking about North Korea a lot, and I was like, man, do I need to get a bunker? Like, I literally was like, is this going to happen? So like fear can like quickly enter into my heart just as it quickly can enter into yours. I didn't get a bunker, by the way. I mean, it's like digging in my backyard would have been like a little like sketchy anyway, but it's like, I'm going to resist, not going to do it. At the same time, I think every single one of us in this room know what it feels like to feel anxiety and fear because of what might happen. In fact, many of us can feel like this fear in our life when it comes to just our relationships. We feel deep anxiety about how people perceive us. We want to look right. We want to seem like we have everything figured out. We want to make sure that everybody likes us. And this kind of fear is something that's just very natural. Today, you may be feeling that same kind of anxiety or fear in a room with a bunch of people you don't know. You may not be a Christian. You may have been very religious, or maybe you've been religious, but you're not plugged into a church. You're in a new place. And you're like, man, I don't know what they're going to think about me. I want you to know, if that's you today, that we're really glad that you're here. You're among friends. All of us are like you. We all, if you really get to know us, we don't have it figured out. We've just come to a place where we've found somebody who has loved us, who's Jesus, and he's given us an opportunity to be in relationship with him, which has changed some of the things that really kind of mark us. We have a different kind of hope. And this is something that's powerful as a Christian, is that we need to be people who are marked by hope, not by fear. So I know that the idea of fear is an important one. It's something that really can sometimes motivate us to do things. Sometimes fear can bring us to a place where we do things we never thought we'd ever do. We act in ways that we never thought we would ever act. But here's something that's powerful about fear. See, fear can own us. It can own us. It can own every part of our life. It can try to steal our future. It can try to steal our present. But Jesus has overcome the world. That reality that Jesus Christ is fully in control of all things, that he is sovereign over all things, must mean that we, at that point, have to decide whether or not we're going to trust him or we're going to not trust him. If we're going to trust him, that means we have to quit some things. In fact, this morning when I was praying, I was preparing for this message, I felt the Spirit of God pressing in on my heart as I was preparing for this message, and I just realized there's a lot of things I need to quit in my life. I need to quit some stuff. I need to quit wanting people to like me because I get fear about that. You may feel the same way, right? We all want people to like us. That's why we dress the way we do. That's why we've been affected by this our whole lives. Often, like when we first started going to school, we realized like, hey, we need to fit in or we're going to be not accepted. And there's this desire to just feel accepted, to be a part of a group that just determines often our entire trajectory of our life. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to trust him with that area. We need to quit trying to find our approval in people. Often they're not even thinking about us. We need to quit finding our approval in the affections of others before our true approval in Christ. This is what it looks like to be somebody who says, listen, I'm going to regard Christ as holy, that he's going to be the one who's going to determine whether I have value or not. If I'm going to put my hope in somebody else's opinion of me, I'm always going to be let down. But I need to believe that Christ is Lord and he is holy. And when I do that, that frees me up from fear. It frees me up from fear. Fear tries to get back in, but it frees me ultimately from fear, which allows me to be truly loving to other people. And when you live a life like that, it's so appealing to people. And it's preaching the gospel with your life. Now, the second thing that we find here is that if you're going to be somebody like this who says, listen, I'm going to not fear, I'm going to trust Christ, and I'm going to, even if it brings me some kind of struggle in the world, I'm going to trust Christ, I'm going to live a life where I really see him as holy, that you're going to be called to tell people why you live like that. In fact, you find this in verse 15. So let's pick up back in verse 15. It says, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So the first point that we saw of how to preach the gospel of your life is regard the Lord as holy. Second, It's found right here, which is to explain the reason for your hope. So for people who are filled with hope, who are marked by it, there's going to be a time where we actually have to tell people why we believe this. Like, why do we believe like we believe? Why do we live like we live? And there will be a time where people around you, if they observe your life, as you're preaching the gospel well, will actually say, why? Why do you live the way you do? Why do you go to church? Why do you serve? Why do you live different? Why can you like forgive? Why can you be somebody who's hopeful in times that it seems like there's no hope? Why do you live the way that you are? And in those moments, you have an incredible opportunity to talk about Jesus and talk about why he really, really matters to you. Now, what I find is that many of us are so scared to talk about Jesus because we don't really have a great answer. But here you find Peter saying, have an answer prepared. So that's my invitation to you. As a follower of Jesus, have an answer prepared. Even if it's just like, hey, this is my testimony. This is who I was before Jesus. And now here is my life after Jesus. A testimony, a story of what God has done in your life. This is an opportunity for you to say, this is why I believe in Jesus. And often we're most terrified of talking about Jesus because we're not prepared and we haven't practiced. So here's my invitation to you. If you want to be somebody that prepares themselves for the gospel, for gospel work, you can see some of the things that Peter's talking about on how to do that right here in the text. Verse 16, let's continue reading, because he actually gives us some practical ways to do this. He says, yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that when you're accused, those who spared your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better for doing good that it would be God's will than for doing evil. So Peter here speaks specifically towards the people in his community who are experiencing persecution for their belief, where people actually are going to come and try to dissuade them from doing that, put pressure on them to stop following Jesus. But what he says to them on how they're supposed to live their life and how they're supposed to give an example for what they believe still applies to us. What he says that you're supposed to do this gently and with respect, with a clear conscience, you're supposed to give your response. And so I think that that doesn't happen unless we're actually thinking about how we're supposed to even talk about our faith or why we have a hope. So here's my invitation to you. If you want to be somebody who God uses as somebody who says, listen, I'm going to preach the gospel with my life, and I'm going to give an example of what that looks like, you have to prepare and you have to practice. Now, what that looks like for me is I have just over the years started thinking about how I would even talk about Jesus with somebody if they asked me. And I started just kind of thinking about like what my story looks like, and I kind of wrote it out a couple times. Kind of said, this is what my story looks like. It wasn't just like, I'm just going to tell it, just kind of like verbally vomit on somebody. Like, it's this, and then this happened. But I started actually trying to figure out how I would even tell somebody what that was really like. And I started trying to write it down and have some clear thoughts on how to do that well, so that when somebody came, I actually had something to kind of share with them. But I think it's also really important for us to just practice it. The best way you get better at communicating, that was like a great example of communication, the best way that you get better at communicating the gospel and talking about Jesus really comes from practicing it. So just practicing it. So the best way to practice talking about Jesus is just talking about him when there's no pressure with the people that already love you. So I do this, like sometimes I'll just like practice what I'm going to say on Sunday morning or other places with my friends. I'll just be like, hey, listen, you want to just listen to something that I'm thinking about? And I'll kind of just like, just go with it, because it's helpful for me to practice it. I encourage you, why don't you practice what it looks like to give a defense of your faith with a friend? Just be like, hey, listen, I'm just going to just share with you something that's on my heart. This is why I love Jesus. I guarantee you, if you do that, it's going to invigorate their heart for Christ. It's going to encourage them to be more passionate for Jesus, because they're going to hear your story and it's going to spark something up within them. So prepare and practice if you want to be somebody that says, listen, I've got an explanation for the hope that I have. Now, the third thing that we find, and I'm moving quicker here, is because we've got a lot more ground to go on, is that if we're going to be people who preach the gospel with our life, we need to regard Christ as holy, we need to explain the reason for our hope. But lastly, is we are to look to Jesus. See, it's ultimately about Jesus. It's ultimately about who Jesus is and what he has done. And that's what Peter does. If you look with me in verse 18, he now turns our gaze to Jesus. He says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. So what he says is he says, listen, the reason why we preach the gospel and the reason why we preach the gospel with our life is because of what Jesus has done. And he gives the picture of who Christ really is and how we're supposed to imitate him. What he says is, he says, listen, the reason we do this is because Christ, who was righteous, who is perfect, who never sinned, he suffered for those who are not righteous. And here he gives us a picture of what the gospel really is. What we really believe, down to its very core, is this, that we are sinners, we deserved eternal punishment, separation from God, but Jesus came and he gave himself for us, and he offers us an incredible exchange. What he offers us is he offers us his righteousness, his goodness, the perfect holiness of God in exchange for all of our mess, all of our sin. Theologians call this the great exchange. We get Christ's righteousness and he takes on our sin. It's a terrible exchange for him. We get an incredible deal and he takes all of our mess. But this is what the gospel is. It's not about how good we are, what we can bring to the table, but it's about Christ and his goodness. And the beauty of what Jesus did with his life when he gave himself for us is that he shows us how we are supposed to live, that we're supposed to lay down our lives for others, and that when we enter into suffering and when we enter into opportunities where people may not like us because of our Christian faith, or when we enter into a time where our lives are personally falling apart, these are all opportunities for us to show Jesus. Because in Jesus' suffering, he reveals what God is like. In the same way, when we suffer, we get to show people what Christ is like. See, here's the deal. In the hardest times of your life, the times that you're like, man, I feel the most alone, the times where you're like, man, my life is falling apart the most, when you're struggling the most, those are the times when Jesus is revealed to be the most powerful. When you're the weakest, he's the strongest. When you're the weakest, he's the strongest. And so often we can get to a place where we're like, man, I just don't want to struggle. I don't want anything bad to happen in my life. In those times, Jesus is revealed to be the most powerful and the most beautiful. When people trust him in the midst of their struggle, they reveal that their hope is not in their own strength, but it's in Jesus's. Now, in verse 18, we now find him, being Peter, pointing out to Christ and how we can trust him. And here's where things get a little hairy, okay? Verse 18, second half of verse 18, Peter says this. Says, he was put to death, speaking of Jesus, in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In it, a few, that is, eight people were saved through water, okay? Now, that text is like as clear as mud, okay? In fact, historically, theologians come to this and go, huh, I don't know. I really don't know. In fact, Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, says this about this text. He says, a wonderful text this is, and a more obscure passage, perhaps, than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means. So basically, he's just like, I don't know. Don't you love it? He's just like, literally, I could tell you something, but I really don't know. I don't know. So this is the point where I was going to say, like, hey, Brian, our sound guy, why don't you come up here and tell everybody what this means? Because I really don't know either, okay? But here's something that's wonderful about this text. We know it's inspired. We know that it's profitable. We know that God's going to use it right now in this moment to help us understand something. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk through this particular text and just apply some things to our life through it, okay? And the first one is this. We're going to like walk through how you should interpret a text like this, okay? As we're people who are preaching the gospel of our life, one of the ways we can do that is to even show how we get what we get, how we read the Bible well. So when it comes to a text like this, it's important for us to come to it with three main like criteria, things that we kind of think through when we look at a text like this. The first is we need to distinguish between open-handed and close-handed issues. So what that means is that there are sometimes when you come to a text like this, and you're like, I don't know what it means. I don't know what's going on here. It's important for us to realize that there are open-handed issues and close-handed issues. Open-handed issues are ones where you're like, listen, we can disagree on these and still be both orthodox followers of Jesus, okay? We can disagree on these, and we're all on the same team. Sometimes Christians don't do this very well, right? They're like, listen, if you're not with me in everything, you're with me in nothing, right? And at that point, it gets really hard to have any kind of disagreement of ideas or even process stuff. And so it's important for us as Christians to understand that we should be charitable, which means we should give people the benefit of the doubt when it comes to certain issues when it comes to theology. There are certain things we're like, listen, we can disagree on these and still be friends. Now, it's hard to do that because it's hard for us not to always want to be right, right? We always want to argue our side of things. But I find that sometimes people become very divisive over some things that are not necessarily things you should break fellowship over. Like, for example, predestination or election, right? Sometimes people have huge splits over these issues. I hope that that would never happen here. It's fine to have your position. I have a position on this. But it's not edifying for the Bible to be like scorched earth if you don't agree with me, right? And there are a multitude of these things in the scriptures that would be like, hey, listen, are you pre-trib, post-trib, pre-mill, post-mill, all-mill? Like, there's like all these like theological distinctions. You start getting really deep into it. You have like a lot of things that you can have when it comes to your eschatology, the way you think the world's going to end or the way things are going to become into the next age, right? There can be all kinds of things you can have that are like often very much an open-handed issue. But then there are things that are closed-handed issues. And these closed-handed issues are things that you've taken away. Christianity isn't Christianity anymore, okay? You take away the divinity of Christ, you're worshiping a different God, right? You can call him Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus of the Bible. You take away the things that are really essential towards salvation, the depravity of man, the fact that we need a savior, what salvation really looks like, how the gospel really applies to your life. You take those away, it's like, man, listen, it's going to be really hard for us to be in covenant community together. And here in this text, it's important for us to understand, when you look at it, that none of the things here that are hard to understand about, like, Jesus, when he died, preached to spirits that were in prison from the days of Noah, none of that affects core theology. And so here's a place where we get to embrace the mystery and go deep into the text and study and ask questions of the text. And so this is an important thing for us to do. So here's something I want to invite you to. If you're in a small group this week, it'd be awesome if you went in depth in this text. It's going to be fun for you to go deep in this, okay? But realize this is not a place for scorched earth, right? A place for charity, friendship, camaraderie, marvel and mystery into like what Peter is saying here. Now, the second thing when you look at the text is that you want to have clear teachings of the scriptures inform less clear teaching. So in this text, if it's unclear, it's important to say, what areas do we have great clarity on? And let those give us clarity on this text that's not as clear. So whenever you find a text like this, it's important to realize, like, there's a lot of clarity on Christian doctrine you find throughout the Bible. When you start going outside of this and you're like, man, listen, no one's ever seen this before, it's probably heresy, okay? Like, no one's ever come up with this before. It's like, there's a reason for that, right? This actually probably has been found, and they've been denounced as heretics, so don't do that, right? So it's important to remember to let very clear teaching clarify things that are not as clear. And then third is to ask questions. Ask diagnostic questions on the text. So in this particular text, when you're like asking what's going on here, it's good to ask, like, when was this preached? If Jesus is preaching, when was that? To who was he preaching? Where was he preaching? What was the message that was preached? And when you start asking these questions, a lot of things become more clear, although even in this text, it's very hard to find. So let's just kind of just jump forward, and I'm just going to kind of tell you the three main views. There's more than these. There's variations of these. The three main views of interpreting this text about Jesus, when he died, went and preached to spirits who were in prison, who were in the past disobedient. So who could this be? And what does this look like? Well, the first main view is that when Jesus died, that he went somewhere to angel prison and preached to demons that had disobeyed against God. That's one view. Jesus went and preached, not for salvation, but basically just said, I'm dropping the mic on you guys, okay? I am victorious over sin and death. God has won the battle. And that's one view. That's one of the primary views that people hold. The second view that many people hold when they read this, and this is actually one that's a little harder to wrap your mind around, but it's that Jesus was preaching through Noah when Noah lived. So when Noah was building an ark, he was the only righteous one in his community. He preached the gospel, preached salvation, and invited people to enter into the ark with him to escape judgment. And what Peter is doing here, if you're holding to this view, is that he's saying Jesus was preaching to the people through Noah, and he was calling people to believe that there was salvation for them and they could enter into the ark. But in the end, only 8 people did. Only 8 people made it into the ark and were saved. And it's the same thing that's happening in your community. You're preaching the gospel and you're inviting people to enter into Christ, which is like the ark. The ark's a symbol of Christ. And anyone that wants to come can come. That's one view. It's a great view. Might be my view. I'm not decided yet, okay? Now, the third view is that Jesus, when he died, went to the place of the dead, Hades, and preached the gospel to the righteous that were believing in faith, and then brought them with him to heaven when he was raised, and preached the gospel, but not in a way for them to come in faith, to those who were disobedient and did not trust in Christ. And that's what happened when he died. That's where he was for 3 days after his death. And this is also a view that has a lot of traction. Now, we don't know which one of these is true. We're not sure exactly which one Peter is pointing to. That's what Martin Luther is speaking to. He's like, we're not sure. But we do know this. This is something that's important for us to know, that Jesus is the champion, right? That's one thing you can walk away with this. Like, Jesus is in charge, and Jesus preaches his victory, and he is king, and he is worth following, and he's even over spirits that died a long time ago or angels that are in prison. He's in charge of all of it, and he is sovereign, and he is worth following, and he's worth trusting. So why are you afraid, right? That's what you see here. If Jesus is able to be Lord of everything, and he offers salvation to anybody, invites them to come be with him, then we can trust him. And that is true to you today. Jesus invites you to trust him, to enter into the story of the gospel and to live it out, to enter into this amazing story that he's preaching through people just like you and me. Which brings us to the last thing that we see here. Here's another very difficult passage to understand. Verse 21. He invites them to enter into this mystery of preaching the gospel through your life. Verse 21 says this, baptism, which corresponds to this. So it says baptism is similar to the same thing that's happening in this text. So people are like, in what way is it similar? But here he goes and says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not through the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. Peter says, listen, baptism is similar to this preaching that Jesus did. So you may be asking, like, oh, does baptism save me? Is that the same? It says that? Like, why? We don't think that, do we? And the answer is no, baptism doesn't save you. This is a classic example of letting a more clear text give you clarity on this text. What Peter's doing here is he's using this idea of baptism and tying it to the idea of being someone who trusts Christ. And he's tying this idea of baptism into the entire experience of being somebody who follows Christ in every part of your life. See, baptism is a picture. It's preaching the gospel through your life. It's a picture of what the person is all about who follows Jesus. And we know this because Peter says, listen, baptism isn't cleaning your body of dirt. It's an appeal. It's a pledge of what's going on the inside of your relationship with Christ. In Peter's day, people often were baptized immediately after trusting Jesus. There wasn't like this waiting period or where everything had to be perfect. All your friends were there. People would just be like, I believe and I'm getting baptized right now. And we know that baptism isn't something that you do to be saved. In fact, the Bible's really clear about that. It's no more clear than on the cross when Christ is suffering giving his life for us as he's suffering. He's between two thieves. One is making fun of him, saying, if you're the Son of God, go save us and yourself. And obviously, you're not the Son of God because you're on a cross like us. And on the other side, there's a man who's also crucified, also dying, says, quiet, he's righteous, and Jesus, remember me. And right there on the cross, Jesus says, listen, you'll be with me today in paradise. There's no baptism that happens on that cross, right? There's no like, hey, somebody get this guy off this cross so he can make it. There's no like, hey, somebody, bucket. Can somebody throw a bucket on this dude so he can get saved? No, salvation was confession and belief. In fact, Romans 10 verses 8 through 10 gives us a picture of this and actually talks about it. It says in verse 8, it says, this is the message of faith we proclaim. This is what we believe, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what it takes to be saved. It's confession and belief, saying loudly with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing that he is who he said he was, that God raised him from the dead. He says, "With one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation." Salvation comes from a heart transformation. But that heart transformation isn't something that's just internal and private. It's a picture. It's something that you live out. You live your life proclaiming Jesus. That's what a follower of Jesus is like. For us, baptism's a lot like wearing a wedding ring. I've got a wedding ring here on my hand. This wedding ring is not magical. It doesn't magically make me married to Tabitha, my wife. We took vows on it. It's a symbol of our marriage. But if I gave it to you today, you wouldn't be married to Tabitha, right? It doesn't transfer like that. And if I took it off and wasn't wearing it, Tabitha would be like, yo, so why aren't you wearing your ring? You better have a good reason for that, right? Because it's a symbol of my affection and my love for my wife. It also says, like, I'm taken, like I'm very married, right? That's why I wear this. It's a symbol of my affection for Jesus, for my wife. She's not Jesus, for my wife. She's a lot like Jesus. Sometimes I hear her, I'm like, okay, but not Jesus. But here's the thing that I find is that baptism is in the same way something that is as powerful as a wedding ring. It's a public proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord and he's in charge and I'm going to live my life as someone who loves Jesus. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. In fact, being buried with him in the water signifies that I'm dying to sin. It's an image of that. And then I'm raised back to life, to a new life. And that's what Peter's pointing to here. He's saying, listen, we are baptized. We're saved because of Jesus. He's the one who saves us from destruction. He's the one who brings us to life. And it should catapult us from that moment to the rest of our life of being people who proclaim the beauty and wonder of following Jesus, that we have a hope. So here's the thing that I think is important. Following Jesus is a commitment, but it's the best commitment you'll ever make. It changes your life forever. But it doesn't happen by trying harder. It doesn't happen by white-knuckling life and trying to make sure that you figure it out. The way it happens is by being in love with Jesus. By giving him your heart and saying, you are enough and I want you. I want as much as possible to know you. If there's anything I could ever want for you, the most important thing I want for you today, sitting in this room, is for you to meet Jesus like that and to fall in love with Jesus like that, to live your life for Jesus every single day of your life, so passionately in love with him that people can't help but notice just how absolutely enthralled you are by Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? People saw you and they said, what kind of God do you follow? Because you obviously aren't afraid. Or when you are afraid, it seems like you trust somebody with it. Wouldn't it be awesome for people to say, listen, I want what you have. I want what you have. That's what I want. I want people to say, what do you have, Mike? What's the hope that you have? I can say it's just in Christ alone, because he's better. He's better. You can take everything. Just give me Jesus. I want Jesus. Would that be our prayer, that Jesus is what we want? That we want Jesus? That we preach our Jesus through our life? So today, let me just invite us to just say, Jesus, break in. Break in. And to do that, we need to quit some things. I'm going to quit my pride. I'm going to quit my strength. I'm going to quit my hope and what I can bring to the table. And I'm going to trust Jesus. We're going to trust Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus with the way that we live our life. And so let's just come to him right now. Jesus, would you become incredibly, overwhelmingly important in our life? Would you become central in my life, in the life of my friends in this room, that our love for you would burn hot, so hot that people just notice that we have a relationship with the God of the universe and we love him? God, would you give us courage to trust you when it just doesn't seem like we can take another step forward? Would you meet us there in that moment of weakness and fear? Right now, would you meet us in our fear? Oh, Jesus, we love you. Because your name is the only name by which we can find hope for this life and the next. So Jesus, as we leave this place, let's just declare that you are enough, that you are better, and that we love you. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.